Good morning. Good morning, Oxygen Life. And Mike Davies. Mike Davies is actually on my team in, that sounds a little bit arrogant, hey? Well, he is on my team. Where we are, so some of you know us, some of you don't. And so we are from Josh Generation Church, who is... Thank you for that. Who was that? Hey, Anis! Anis Mariska is here from Mossel Bay. Well, probably from St. Francis. Did you get some waves, Anis? I'm happy for you. And so Mike is actually on my team, and so is Anis. And Mike's been all over the world. I actually haven't seen him this year. He got back Wednesday. He's been all ministering all over the world, in North America, Canada, South America, back to North America. And I can't wait to just catch up with him and see what he's doing. But the Lord is on the move. God is on the go, people. I was just sitting there and just listening to Brad as he was just sharing the stuff that's happening in Australia. Is that right? Is that wrong? I've heard some rumors that the Australians don't understand my accent. We will pray for a gift of interpretation for you guys. This is my test. If I will ever go to Australia, today is my test. Or I hope I pass that one. But the Lord is moving. He's moving amongst you. And sometimes we need to just be aware that as Brad has moved, it is like the lid has moved on you guys. And what that means for you is this, that the Lord wants to move upon you, He wants to move in you, and He wants to move through you. In the kingdom of God, there are no spectators. God has got a purpose and a destiny, and a call, and a plan for each and every one of you sitting here. And what I feel for you guys is that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against powers and principalities of this world that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. And what I'm wanting to do this morning is I'm wanting to work into your foundations. How do you fight a demon? Sean? Carefully. We don't fight with worldly weapons. And so what we need is we need spiritual weapons. How do you get those spiritual weapons? Where do you get the confidence to fight with those spiritual weapons? And that is what I'm wanting to talk about this morning, is I am wanting to talk to us about the foundations of our faith. Now, when we speak about the foundations of our faith, we speak about Hebrews, who knows? 11, no. It's the right book, but Hebrews 6. We got that one. I've got two options here. I've got the healthy, fruity option. Then I've got the unhealthy sugar option. Which one would you like? The unhealthy one. Or I will pray for you later. Funny enough, when that word of knowledge came earlier, I was playing paddle last night with Ants and Tide and Vince. Tide's really good. Vince is all right. Actually, they are great paddle players, both of them. And me and Ants, we were playing, we were battling against them. We were 3-1 down, and then we were 3 each. And it was a tie to serve. And as I received the serve and I went in low with a great backhand, I reached and I hit, and it clipped off the top of my racket, and the ball shot into my right eye. It happened so quickly and with such force that I was blinded and hurt. Thank you for feeling my pain. This is what I'm going for. And so I would love prayer later because my eyes are right, but it still hurts a little bit. And so I just want to say that word is spot on, and I'm trusting that the Lord will move in us later. And so which one of these foundational doctrines are we wanting to speak about? And it's actually the foundational doctrine that I think is the most neglected foundational doctrine in the Christian church. Because number one, I think we are ignorant. We don't understand what it is for. And number two, I think there is such misunderstanding and confusion about it that today I'm wanting to bring clarity about it so that we will go from disuse to proper use. And as we use this gift, there is amazing benefits to this foundational doctrine. What is the doctrine that I'm going to be speaking about? Who wants to take a guess for a fruity pastel or for a fabulous something? What are we talking about? And what we are wanting to answer is we are wanting to answer these three questions. Is the laying on of hands just a mere symbolic gesture? Or is there an actual power and impartation in it? Because what I've noticed in the Christian church is that we often use the laying on of hands. We just see it on the ordinations. You know, when we come here and we're releasing deacons, we're releasing elders, we lay our hands on them, and that's basically where we see it used often, right? Not the only place in Scripture where it's used. And so is it symbolic or is there actual power within it? What does it accomplish? What does it do to us, in us, and through us? And who can lay hands? Is it only the elders? Is it only the apostles? Is it only the comm leaders? Is it only the deacons? Or is it something that's there for all of us? And so as we look at this, I'm wanting to this morning take us on a little biblical survey of the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And so what I'm wanting to do with you guys this morning is I'm wanting to take you on a little road trip. Where do you guys want to go? Do you want to go to Port Alfred or Plate? You want to go to... That's a definite... Everyone wants to go to Plate. Who wants to go to Mossel Bay? Okay, let's go to Plate. And so just like in a road trip, we will be getting in the car and we'll be shooting by a lot of these things very quickly. And then every now and then we'll pull into a town and we'll have like a coffee, you know, at one of the oatmeals. Do you guys have oatmeals here? We'll stop at the windmill and we'll windmill garage cafe thing and we'll fill up with petrol. And then we'll carry on. So we're going to do a biblical survey and we're going to be going through the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to be going through the prophets. We're going to be going through Jesus, when he laid hands on people, and the Acts of the Apostle, and then we're going to cover a couple of misconceptions, just so that you guys know what we're going to be doing this morning. And so in Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and of the instructions about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." And so I just want to quickly lay a foundation by talking about those three things. The elementary teachings, the maturity that it produces, and the foundations that it strengthens. And so an elementary teaching is what? You guys remember when you went to elementary school? That was a long time ago for me. It was still called Sub A. For you guys, it's probably called Grade 1. What did you learn in elementary school? Well, you learned the A and the B and the C, you know? Maybe a little bit like of pluses and minus. Why did you learn the elementary teachings? Because if you didn't learn the A and the B and the C, you wouldn't be able to interpret and read words, and therefore your understanding wouldn't grow, and you would be ignorant, right? And so the foundational doctrines is like that. It's like the A's, the B's, and the C's, and we build upon them, and everything else comes from them. We use them to interpret everything else in Scripture. That's why they're called the elementary doctrines. And so I just want to quickly look at this one doctrine just to highlight for us how the elementary doctrines work. And I want to talk about the doctrine of repentance of dead works quickly. And we see an excellent example in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon the church. And the church is born and there's confusion and people are going, what's going on? Like these oaks are drunk and what's... And Peter gets up and he starts preaching to them. You guys have just killed Jesus. You've just killed the Son of God. And he carries on preaching, and he's preaching, and he's preaching. And it gets to this section in Acts where it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to notice in that section is that when the word is preached, when the will of God is proclaimed, what happens to us? It cuts us to the heart. It opens us something. It brings something that we call, it convinces us. It convicts us. And then the conviction moves in our heart and we ask this question, what must we do? It brings us to obedience. And then there's an action that follows. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And dead works is this, is not hearing the living word of the Lord being spoken over you. It's not just the scriptures, it can be the scriptures. It's not just the prophetic words, it can be the prophetic words. But it's that word that when the Lord speaks to your heart and you recognize that he's speaking to you right now. And when we are cut to the heart, and we add our faith to that, that becomes to us a saving faith. That is how we live as Christians. And there's these elements. There's the word of the Lord. There's the cutting to the heart. There's the question and the obedience. And so I want to say to us that the laying on of hands is similar to that. There's nothing special about this hand. Well, it's special to me. When I use it a lot. But when I lay my hand on someone, it's nothing special in the action. But when I combine my laying on of hands with the word of the Lord, conviction in my heart, and faith onto someone, that's where the power is. That's where the intention is. That's where something happens. So just remember that. Because otherwise we treat it just as symbolic. Or otherwise we treat it as some magical formula where my hand's got power. Your hand's got no power, but your hand's got power when you do it in the will of God, in the redemption of Christ, and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Is that good? Thank you, Brad. I heard that, yeah. It brings us, the foundational doctrines, brings us to maturity. And the word there is telos. And maturity is not being old. Maturity is coming to an end, being completed, being fulfilled, having an outcome. It is a telos is a caterpillar turning to a butterfly. Telos is a plan ending up in a building. Telos is an acorn growing into an oak tree. Telos is a disciple becoming Christ-like. And so what the foundational doctrines and the laying on of hands do for us is it enables us to become Christ-like. It brings us to the fulfillment of the intention of the will of God over your life. And it brings us to maturity. And Jesus cried out in John 19, verse 30, it is finished, tetelestai. He had lived his life according to the will of the Lord. He had fulfilled everything that the Lord had put in front of him. And when he breathed his last breath and he gave up his spirit, he opened up salvation and redemption to us because he had walked in the plan and the will and the fullness of the Lord for his life. And if you want to walk in the plan and the fullness of the Lord for your life, you at some point need people to lay their hands on you. It's foundational because when the storms of life come, your building shakes. And if your foundation isn't solid, your walls end up cracking. And so let's quickly start this journey and let's see what the laying on of hands does for us. And so we see in Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham and he says to him, go to a country that I will show you, and I'm going to read that out of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God wants you to be a blessing to the nations, just like Brad and his family are a blessing to the nations as they go. I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor you, I will dishonor him who dishonors you, and I will curse And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this promise comes on to Abram, and Abram passes this promise on to Isaac, and Isaac passes the promise on to Jacob. And Jacob then passes this promise on to Ephraim and Manasseh. And as he prays for these two boys, he lays his hands on them and he proclaims this very blessing over them. And so through the generations, Abram is called the father of faith. He's the father of our faith too, as we submit our lives to the will of the Lord. And as the laying on of hands, we are brought into that family blessing. And so what the laying on of hands does for us, the first conclusion we can say is that the blessing of belonging is passed on by the laying on of hands. That's huge, guys. You know that belonging is such an important principle, and I want to give you a concept, a reality, a truth, that we are not individuals, but that the Lord has added each and every one of us into a body. And if we don't appropriate that well with faith, we end up being dislocated and isolated. And so I want to just give you guys a short example about how important it is to belong and to understand that we've been placed in the body of Christ. How many of you have heard of Rat Park? Just raise your hands. Not a lot. So you're all going to learn something today. Wonderful. So Rat Park is an experiment that was done roughly in the 1960s. There was this guy called Dr. Bruce K. Alexander, and he was a psychologist. And so they were doing experiments on rats. Poor rats, they always get experimented on. And so what they were doing is they were looking at addiction. And they put these rats in these small little cages, and they put drugs in the cages. Cocaine, heroin, food, water. And what they found was is that these rats would just use these drugs and they would all overdose. They would die. And then he looked at this and he thought to himself, well, if I was a rat and you put me in a cage with nothing to do, I'm probably also going to overdose, you know? And so what he did was he devised this experiment called Rat Park. And so he built this park with colored balls and lady rats and male rats, and there were families, and there were little wheels that they could run on and stuff that they could do. And at the back of this park, there was like a little alley. And at the back of the alley, guess what was there? There was drugs. And so what do you think these rats did? Well, most of them ignored the drugs. They were happy, they had stuff to do, they had meaning, they had belonging. They were connected socially. And some rats, you know, they used it on Wednesday and Thursday nights, you know? They went out for a party and they... But none of them overdosed. None of them killed themselves. And so he defined this new theory on addiction. Is that addiction is anything that we use or anything that we do that causes harm to self and harm to others. And what was revolutionary about this theory is that it wasn't aimed at a medical theory or a psychological theory where it was around the drugs, but it took into account the social connection that the rats had with one another. And so because these rats found meaning and purpose and destiny within that social connection, they didn't use the drugs. They didn't go to pornography. They didn't go to drugs. They didn't work too much. They didn't serve too much. They didn't neglect their families. And so his theory is this, is that we as humans are made for connection. We are made for one another. And when we don't have that, there's a psychosocial dislocation that takes place. And when we live in that space, we have pain. And when we have pain, we end up going to these things. The drugs and the pornography and the and the things that, and so the answer isn't that we should avoid those things, but the answer is rather that we should be brought into the family of the Lord and that we should find our meaning and our purpose and our destiny there. Very interesting conclusion, eh? And this is what the church is. Is that with the laying on of hands, the Lord brings you out of your sin and he brings you into a family. And when we're living in this family, we find connection, we find meaning, and we don't have the pain, and we stop isolating ourselves, and we stop doing these things. And so, we're going now, we are around about, we're passing the Himansdorp turn off now, on our little trip to Plet, and so we are looking at the prophets. We see an example in Exodus 28, where Aaron and his sons are ordained to be the priests to the Israelites. We see Moses and Joshua, Numbers 27, verse 18, that Moses lays his hands on Joshua and there's an impartation that takes place. We see in 1 Kings 18, verse 46, that the Lord's hand comes upon Elijah and he runs ahead of the Ahab's chariot. And so I just want to read that scripture in Deuteronomy for us. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded them. And so we see with the laying on of hands, there's a transference of the spirit of wisdom. We see in 1 Kings 18, 46, just as Ahab had destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garments, and he ran before Ahab. And so, and he was running faster than a chariot. And so when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, it's like there's a power that comes into us that's beyond our natural ability. And so the second conclusion that I want to draw for us with the laying on of hands is that the hand of the Lord is on someone for power and for wisdom. Jumping to the New Testament, we see in Luke 4:40, Jesus lays his hands and he heals the sick and he cleanses the lepers. We see in Mark 10, verse 16, that when the people want to bring the little children to him and they prevent him, Jesus says, bring the little children. And it says there that he embraced them, he blessed them, and he laid his hands on them. In Matthew 17, verse 7, we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up with Peter, James. It's Peter, James, and John, eh? Onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah and Moses appears, and the disciples are like, just, and Peter's like, oh, let's build a tent for them. Like Peter always wants to do something. And then the word of the Lord comes and it says this. He was still speaking when behold a bright cloud overshadowed them and the voice from the cloud says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them saying, rise and have no fear. And so just looking at the life of Jesus, the blessing of the laying on of hands, the effect of it on us, in us, and through us, is that it brings healing, it brings blessing, and it brings comfort. In the epistles and in the Acts of the Apostles, we see in Acts 6 that when the church is growing and the apostles need help, they pick men full of the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and they lay their hands on them, and they ordain them into the office of a deacon. We see Stephen, when he goes to Philippi, he preaches the gospel, and we see that whole town being turned upside down, and the apostles come down, and after salvation, they lay their hands on the people, and they are baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit. We see Saul when he's persecuting the church and he's asking for letters of authority and he's on the road to Damascus and he's on his donkey and the Lord appears to him. And the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he falls off his donkey. We see what do we see? He falls off his donkey, he comes to salvation. And then the Lord speaks to a disciple, Ananias. And the Bible says that there were scales that were covering Saul's eyes. And as the disciple laid his hands upon Paul, the scales fell off his eyes and he could see again. We see in Acts, the elders of the church, they're praying and they're fasting. And the Holy Spirit says to them, lay your hands on Barnabas and Paul and send them. We see in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy with the council of the elders as they laid their hands upon you. So there's prophecy, the Lord speaks. There's faith, the elders act, and they lay their hands upon them, and there's an impartation that takes place. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, and like now we're at the crags, guys. We're almost there. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. And so the fourth conclusion for today is this, is that the Holy Spirit is imparted, the Comforter is imparted, the Strengthener is imparted, the power and the giver of gifts is given to us. Paul regains his sight. People are commissioned into the office, and God's governance and gifts are established within the church through the laying on of hands. And so the last question we have to ask is this just for people in an office, elders or deacons or community leaders, or is this for every believer? And we see in Mark 16 verse 8 that it says to all believers, lay your hands on the sick and they will get well. So there's a couple of misconceptions around the laying on of hands. Some people overmystify it, some people just reduce it to a symbol, and so I want to touch on a couple of misconceptions just before we start acting this out in faith. Misconception number one is it is just a symbol. It is not just symbolic. We see Joshua receives the gift of wisdom in Deuteronomy. We see Timothy receives the gift by the laying on of hands. We see the sick healed for Jesus' mercy. It's not just symbolic. If we add the action with intent, with faith being established in our heart, this is a powerful act for us. I think this is a good moment for us to ask, why is this guy on the stage going on about this? He says, I want you right now to start putting your faith out there because I believe this morning the Lord is wanting to do spiritual warfare through me and you. And today we are going to be laying on our hands on one another and we are going to trust for these things to happen. Are you guys with me? Well, the front third is. How about the guys at the back? Misconception. I don't need anyone else. God can bless me directly. That's not true. God has not made us an island. Yes, sure, if you're on your own, like cast away with Wilson on an island somewhere, God can, you know, minister to you. But God chooses to work through men and women, through us. Moses to Joshua, Paul to Timothy, elders to leaders, believers to the sick. Misconception number five. If someone lays their hands on me, I might receive a demon. Have you guys heard this? And so that's a misinterpretation of 1 Timothy 5:22, where it says, do not be hasty with the laying on of hands, nor partake in the sins of another. Keep yourselves pure. What is the context of that scripture? That scripture is the context of ordaining elders. Don't be hasty with putting an elder into a position, because an elder is a person that carries authority, and as believers, we ask to follow their example. And when we follow the example and the elder wanders off, what happens? Well, we wander off after him in sin. And so if we are hasty with laying our hands on guys, then we are actually opening you up to sin. And so then we become partakers in the sin, right? It's got nothing to do with the fact that if someone lays their hands on you, there's going to be a transfer of an evil spirit towards you. It actually says in Luke 11, which of you or your fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? And if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, your father for the Holy Spirit, he will give you something that's not useful to you. And so that's not the context of that scripture. And so that's an absolute misconception that causes us to have fear in our hearts and will prevent us from people laying their hands on them and for us to walk in all the blessing that the doctrine of the laying on of hands has for us. Misconception. Only apostles, elders, and special ministers can lay hands on people. No, Jesus says in Mark 16 verse 18, they will place their hands on the sick people and everyone will get well. Laying on of hands is optional. And I think this is probably the biggest misconception. Hebrews 6 places the doctrine of the laying on of hands next to repentance, faith, baptism, resurrection, and eternal judgment. I think as modern Christians, we sell ourselves short if we do not practice this gift. And I want to end with this question. What blessing, healing, strengthening, gifting, or commissioning might the Lord want to release into your life through the prayers of another believer? And this, if the laying on of hands is a foundational doctrine of Christ, perhaps one reason some believers remain isolated, weak, or stuck is because they never learned to receive this ministry from others or to minister to others. And so this morning, I'm calling you in the Lord to act in faith and to lay your hands on one another as the Lord wants to empower us, move us, and heal us.